Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I may proclaim to you this morning the word of our God as we could read it from Revelation chapter 20. The window I would like to use to open up the passage this time is verse 7, where we read, "When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison." That thought of Satan released strikes us as scary. I mean, the devil on the loose. And we envision evil happening everywhere, suffering, church crushed, families shattered. And a piece of it says, Lord, please, not in my lifetime. This passage of Scripture, brothers and sisters, is not meant to be scary. The Lord included this piece in his revelation in order to comfort us. Satan is released to do his thing because God is setting him up for his final crushing. And that's gospel. I summarize the sermon into this theme: Satan's release from prison sets him up for his ultimate crushing. Three questions this morning. When is Satan released? Why is Satan released? And so what? The first question: when is Satan released? And the text answers the question, when the 1,000 years are ended. The 1,000 years, I mentioned this last week, is that full period of time that God has ordained. Ordained for what? Well, here is where chapter 20, we need to now follow chapter 19. I said this last week too. Chapter 19, the white horse goes forth, Christ conquering and to conquer, fighting with the sword of the word. The gospel of redemption goes forth in this world. And as Christ goes forth, he covers every land, every nation, every tribe gets to hear the gospel of his victory on the cross. After all, Christ is the strong man who has come to bind the devil. That's what he did on the cross of Calvary. And so the Apostle Paul could say, Colossians 2, that Christ has disarmed the principalities and powers. The Apostle of the Hebrews could write, Christ has destroyed him who is the power of death. Jesus himself could say, John 12, that he has cast out the ruler of this age. Satan imprisoned. So there's space for the gospel to go out without Satan deceiving the nations as he did in the beginning. And I grant We look at what's happening in our world today and we're saying, Satan must have escaped. Because we're seeing a lot of Satan. We're seeing a lot of evil. But the scriptures want us to know, brothers, sisters, Satan today is imprisoned. He is not free to deceive the nations. I may not see it that way, but then again, I don't see the forgiveness of sins either. I don't see the gospel of life eternal either. I believe that. And the same is true with Satan's bondage. I believe it. Because the Lord tells us. So that's the reality today. But after the 1,000 years are ended, that's the New Testament dispensation, the gospel goes forth. Then says our passage, Satan's to be released. And we need to notice this. When will he be released? When the 1,000 years are ended. Meaning, when the time given to Christ to spread the gospel is completed, so everyone who's been called to life has heard the gospel and come to faith, then Satan released. Satan released. He does not break out of his prison. He doesn't escape. But the Lord opens the door. He's released. He's set free. And because he's set free, he can go and do what he would again. And this too, brothers and sisters, is something we need to be aware of. God has this all in his control. I'd like you to take your Bible and take a look at verse 3. Look carefully at that last sentence. End of verse 3, after that, 1,000 years, he must be released. Underline the word must. Why must he be released? What's caught in the word must? It's a little word in English. But in Greek, it's a very special word that catches the notion of God's plan. It's been ordained from time eternal, that at this point Satan has to be released. This is God's decree. I make a point of mentioning this to underscore the element of God's in control. He's got this. We say Satan released is scary. That's why I stress this element of God's got this under his control. Do you trust your God? If he lets Satan free, do you feel safe? Given who he is, Right? You recall that passage from the Apostle Paul. If God has given us all things in Jesus Christ, how will He not with Him freely give us everything we need? Jesus said at a given moment, even the hairs of your head are numbered. So if God lets Satan loose, that's what it says. If it must be so by His divine ordinance, do you feel safe? Do you know yourself secure in God's hand, even though the devil is out and about to deceive you? That's why we sang Psalm 62, "In God alone my soul finds rest. For in His faithfulness I trust." He's got this. So, I'm safe. And then the Lord adds, coming back to verse 3, that Satan be released for a little while. The word translated here as little is the same word that Jesus used when He talked about the mustard seed. It is the tiniest, smallest of all seeds. Point being, Satan be released for a little while. And that contrasts with the 1,000 years of His imprisonment. The 1,000 years of Christ, the Word going forth, the New Testament dispensation. That's a fullness of time, plenty of time, released for a little while. It'll be over quickly. And I say this because you'll be aware, I suspect, that there's theories out there and commentators who say this, that the little while is actually 7 years. And the 7 years is full of horror. And I want to say to you that that's speculation. It's not what the passage says. You can't find it here. It's speculation. It doesn't do justice to the points of Revelation 20 or the rest of the book. For why must Satan be released? What's he going to do? What's the purpose of his release? That gets us to our second point. Why is he released? Verse 7 tells us to be released from his prison. So you picture in the eye of your mind the door opened. And then verse 8 says he will come out. Okay. To do what? And the answer is to deceive. Now, are you surprised at that? Why was he imprisoned to begin with? Because God didn't want him to deceive the nations. That's verse 3. Threw him into the pit and shut it that he might deceive the nations no more. So you'd think perhaps that Satan's learned a thing or two while he was in prison these 1,000 years. But as soon as he's out, what's he do? Deceive the nations. Why? Because deceiving is his essential nature. That gets to his essence. Remember what Jesus said, John 8? The devil is the liar from the beginning. It's why he did what he did in Genesis 3. Approached the woman with deceit. It's what he's done the whole Old Testament dispensation. Deceive the nations. That's his nature. So what's he do now? He's learned nothing. He's released and immediately goes to deceive the nations. And the passage adds, verse 8, he come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. We understand that phrase, the four corners of the earth. The point is, the farthest extremities, the remotest village, the deepest valley, wherever there's people, he's going to go and deceive. Striking. That information follows chapter 19. Where did the white horse go? Christ went to proclaim the gospel through his ministers, through his missionaries. Where did he go? To all nations. Matthew 28. Jesus tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that's what the horse has done. Gone and make disciples as the Christ has done. In the course of 1,000 years, now everybody who's called to life has heard the gospel. And now what does Satan do? Follows where Christ has gone. Christ has gone with his truth. And the devil follows with his deceit. Now it's true. That Christ has gone with his truth does not mean that everybody who heard actually believed the gospel. Some did, some didn't. But now Satan goes to deceive those same people that heard the gospel, some believers, some unbelievers. And it's particularly the unbelievers that he's targeting. To do what? A little bit later, to gather them for battle. That's his intent. Get everybody together. To fight. And you recall that when Satan was cast out of heaven, as recorded in chapter 12, he went to make war against the woman, the church, and her offspring. Well, there's the battle. And that's what Satan wants to do again. Fight. Deceive the nations. Guys, this is a good thing to do. We've got to gang up against the woman, the church, the seed of the woman. And the Holy Spirit adds the words Gog and Magog. Those are words borrowed from Ezekiel 38, where Magog is a territory, and Gog is the king of that territory. Now, be that as it may, what's the effect on you when you read the phrase Gog and Magog? And to the degree you're familiar with Ezekiel 38 and what happens there, words like Gog and Magog just sound scary. You sound intimidating. This is big nations, powerful people, all gathering together. It speaks of brutality. And that's the intent, what Satan wants to do. Show that brutality. Get everybody together against the church. And so it also says that their number is like the sand of the sea. And we see that in the eye of our mind. What a horde of soldiers coming. A huge enemy. It's intimidating. It's scary. And that's the same with the next phrase. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth. And you get that picture in the eye of your mind of this enormous horde just coming on, and there's no mountains to stop them, there's no rivers to stop them, just a broad plain, and it's just fast, and here they come. It's scary. Right? That's what Satan would wish, the picture that Satan would want to evoke in our minds. A sense of foreboding. But you and I, brothers, sisters, we know our Bibles, don't we? Sand of the sea. Where else in the Bible do you read words like that? Enemies marching over broad plains. Where else in the Bible do you read phrases like that, concepts like that? So just turn with me to Joshua 11. Joshua chapter 11 follows the earlier chapters where the southern part of the promised land has been captured. And now what happens is the northern parts, the kings, the peoples of the northern parts say, oh, Joshua and Israel are getting too much, they're too strong. Let's band together in order to destroy them. So, chapter 11, verse 1, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, the victory in the south, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ixaph, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and the Arab south of Chinnereth. And the list continues, verse 3, to the Canaanites in the east, the west, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Hivites. And verse 4, and they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number like the sand on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. You can just see him marching across the plains in order to attack the seed of the woman, Israel. Scary. Yeah. Verse 5. All these kings joined their forces and came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight Israel. Should Israel be intimidated? Verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid of them. For tomorrow at this time, I will give them over, all of them slain, to Israel. And you get the details of verse 8. The Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them, left none remaining. That notion, brothers and sisters, of as many as the sand of the seashore, this horde that comes, should it be scary? And the answer is no. You find the same phrase in the account concerning Gideon. Book of Judges. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the kings of the east. By the millions, right? Sand of the seashore. You know what happened? With his 300 men, Gideon scattered them. The Lord fought for Israel. My point, brothers and sisters, when Revelation 20 uses language like as many as the sand on the seashore, you are meant to dig into your Bibles. What does the Lord say? What happens to armies like that? It's meant to encourage you, not scare you. Give you confidence, not fear. And so when we read in our chapter that this huge army surrounds the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and again we understand that formulation, the camp of the saints, think Israel in the desert, they're camping as they travel from Egypt to the promised land, it's called a camp. This is the seed of the woman, the beloved city, God's people. So this army surrounds. Is that a problem? As happened in Joshua, as happened in Judges, look what happens here. Does the enemy get a chance to fire its arrows? Missiles? At the seed of the woman? Look at what it says. They surrounded the camp of the saints of the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Fire. What does that symbolize? The burning bush. Fire represented God is present. Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. There's fire on the mountain. Why? God is present. The Syrians want to arrest Elijah. 2 Kings 1. And they send their 50 men to arrest the man. The fire of God fell from heaven and consumed them. God. Know your Bible. This phrasing is meant to drive home to you and to me that God will do what he has been doing. It's not going to change his mind. The seed of the woman is attacked. This is God's battle. He preserves, he defends, destroys the devil. He was set free, right? Look at verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown. What's that mean? He was caught again. He was caught again, arrested again, captured, and cast into the lake of fire and sulfur. Why is it called a lake of fire and sulfur? A campfire is only that big. It's bad enough. A lake of fire, infinitely bigger, hotter, more threatening. You could maybe step out of a campfire. You don't walk out of a lake of fire. And the point is, Satan is cast into that. Why? Endless torment.
That's what it says. That's what the beast and false prophet were. Also, we've met them in the end of chapter 19. They're there too. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Whereas Satan was imprisoned 1,000 years. Now his imprisonment lasts forever. And this time, it's combined with endless suffering. And the question is again, why? Why was he released for a short while? Brothers, sisters, this gives Satan the space one final time to reveal his essential nature. Deceive. So that God may be justified in casting him into hell, lake of fire, forever. That's the purpose of a short release. That God be vindicated when he sentences Satan to eternal damnation. And that's also why time is only little. It doesn't need much time for Satan to reveal again his true nature. Which brings us to our last point. So what? A couple of things here, brothers and sisters. The book of Revelation, I trust we know that by now, is symbolic. You do not take literally every picture that's presented in the book of Revelation. I said this last week. Was the angel holding a literal key? Does he have a literal great big chain? Verse 1. The answer is no. It's symbolic of Satan being bound. He can't do what he wants to do. That's the same with the 1,000 years. That's not literal. But that's equally true, brothers, sisters, relation verse 9. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city. Is that a reference to Jerusalem in the Middle East? Are we to think that the day is coming that hordes of nations, of peoples, of armies are going to descend upon Jerusalem? It's been said. Those who defend positions of premillennialism or postmillennialism, when does Christ reign? Is it 1,000 years before his return or after his return? Pre-post? Where does the 7 years of suffering fit in? The short while, we're told. There's as many theories as there's proponents, really. But as soon as you want to talk about millennialism, brothers and sisters, please bear in mind these pre-mills or post-mills make the same two mistakes. And the first is the reading the book of Revelation literally. At least some passages. And this would be one of them. Instead of metaphorically. And the second mistake is they divorce the language, the pictures of Revelation from the Old Testament. As I want to say to you, my brothers, my sisters, please don't you do that. The book of Revelation is loaded with symbols. Understand that. And then catch what's the point of the symbols. And then, the book is so comforting. including this passage. Satan imprisoned so he can't deceive the nation so Christ can go forth and do his work. Then released briefly to reveal his true nature. And hence God's righteousness in damning him to hell. Are you to be afraid over the months and the years ahead? No, my brothers, please, sisters, no. God's got this all in his hands. You need have no more fear than Gideon had. He was human, he did fear. But God tells him, fear not, you don't have to. And the same is true for you and me. Is Satan already released? You know, I really don't know the answer to that question. He will be released for a little while when Christ has finished his work. Is Christ finished? Maybe. In which case, Christ will come back. And I'd almost say momentarily, before we're home from church. Is that possible? Yeah. Because you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know. Which means, be ready. But let this be enough, my brothers, my sisters. When Satan's released, you remain secure in the hands of your God. And your God, who gave his son for your sin, will destroy the devil. It's a gospel calculated to fill us with confidence. And that's the purpose of the book of Revelation. Not fear. Confidence. God has this in his control.